You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, so 1 Thessalonians. This is a letter written around 50 AD from a guy named Paul to this young, thriving spiritual community in the city of Thessalonica. That's why it's called Thessalonians. This was a group that they had only been a spiritual community for maybe 6 months at this point. Paul had traveled there. He had told them the good news about Jesus. They embraced it. They began to grow. And then he got run out of town. He had to leave basically in the middle of the night. And so he's writing a letter back to them after checking in on them. And he, last week, he called them a model community. They were doing so well that he said something about them that the Bible doesn't say about any spiritual community anywhere. They call them a model community. That means they're like, we should look to you for what we're supposed to be like. And last week we kind of looked, you know, he shone the spotlight on them and we looked at just different aspects. What was so cool about them? What are some things that we can learn? What are some things we can imitate? How can we follow their model? And tonight as we get into chapter 2, he picks up the same theme, but he kind of takes a little bit of a different angle on it. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." So not in vain, that means we didn't come up empty. It wasn't fruitless. It bore fruit. When we visited you, our visit bore fruit, obviously, if they're this model community. But what he's going to do this week is he's going to say, okay, enough about you, let's talk about me. And he doesn't do that because he's selfish, but no, see, they were the ones that came and they brought the message to the community at Thessalonica. And what Paul wants to do is he wants to turn the spotlight, he wants to focus this time on what they did, some things that they did that caused them to have an impact here in this group. And, you know, he does this for a couple of reasons. He shifts the focus to himself, one, to dispel any suspicions or attacks on the character of Paul and the group that he was there with. There was a guy named Silas, a guy named Timothy there. And he was doing this maybe because false teachers had already come into this group and were casting suspicion on Paul. He certainly knew that had happened at some of the previous groups that he had planted. And so he just saw there's real potential for this to happen here. This can be really spiritually harmful for these people. Also, he just knows how easy it is to get suspicious towards spiritual authorities, especially if you haven't seen them in a little while. And so we're going to see a theme throughout this passage. He says, you know that our coming was not in vain. He says, you know, or you recall, or God is our witness. He says it like 8 times in 13 verses. So he's continually reminding them, pointing them back to what really happened. Also, I believe it's because he wants them and us to learn from his example. You know, certainly the Thessalonians wanted to have an impact. And I'm sure some of us here, we want to have a spiritual impact for God. And so there's some things we want to look. You know, if last week, if the Thessalonians were like a model church or a model community, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are really model messengers. And so we're going to look at their model and what they did and see if there's anything we can learn from that. We're going to look at what they spoke, why they spoke, and how they spoke. You know, a Christian worker is just a messenger. There's someone bringing a message. And so we're going to look at 3 aspects of this, and hopefully we can learn something here. First of all, what they spoke. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, "After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the good news of God amid much opposition." And so what they spoke the good news of God. This is translated as the gospel in some of our translations. He goes on to say this 5 times in this passage. Verse 4, "Just as we've been entrusted with the good news, so we speak." Verse 8, "We were well pleased to impart to you the good news of God." Verse 9, "We proclaim to you the good news of God." Verse 13, "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." And so we see it's the word of God, it's not the word of men, it's the word of God, it's the gospel of God, it's the gospel of God, it's the good news of God. And so this is a real emphasis in this passage. This is, you want to have an impact. The word of God needs to be central in your life and in your message. Notice he says it performs its work in you who believe. And so this message, this good news, remember last week we see the word of God referred to it with this analogy again and again, analogy that came from Jesus of seed. And he says, you know, the word of God, the good news about Jesus. It's kind of like this seed. And you know, you go out and you throw seed on the ground, and some lands on good soil, and that seed sinks in, and it takes root, and it produces a crop. It can grow a tree that can produce, you know, fruit for generations of people. Or it can land on bad soil, and that seed can't do much on bad soil, no matter how good the seed is. And he says, you know, like last week we saw, you get to decide what kind of soil you want to be. But our job, and we can't really control what kind of soil people are, but our job is to share the word of God, the good news of God. And this good news, at its core, the core message of the Bible, is that God loves you. God loves you. Even though you don't deserve it, even though we've done enough to spend eternity apart from him, God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son, and whoever puts their trust in him will not spend eternity apart from God, but will have eternal life. Jesus Christ came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for you. He died in your place. And if you receive this free gift he's offering, then you receive eternal life. And that is a permanent forgiveness that will last on into eternity. And so this is the message they brought to Thessalonica, and people got really excited about this. A whole spiritual community formed around this message. And this is the message that we still teach today. And God has built a spiritual community here, as you can see, centered around this message as well. And so the Word of God performs its work. And, you know, we can go through, you know, the market research, and we can, you know, kind of test what do people want to hear and try to give people more of what they want to hear. And that will get no kind of results compared to the Word of God. And this is why Paul emphasizes it multiple places throughout this passage. When he says our visit to you bore fruit, we didn't turn up empty. It's because of this right here. Because we proclaim to you the good news of God amid much opposition. This is the starting point for them, and this is the starting point for anyone here tonight who wants to make a lasting impact. Maybe you think, I want my life to really count for something. The starting point is you need to receive eternal life from God. That's how you make a spiritual impact, is you need to get guaranteed eternal life, and then we need to focus on the Word of God. As we make efforts to serve God, you see, once we receive eternal life from God, there's this natural response where I'm going to share this with other people. I want to grow. I want to help other people grow in their relationship with God. God has freed me from some of the really destructive habits and addictions that I had. He's taught me how to love people, and I want to grow in that. I want other people to grow in that. I want other people to experience this. And so we focus on the Word of God. We need to learn the Word of God. That means reading it. Making a habit of reading it. That means studying it. That means studying it on your own. That means sitting under Bible teachings that are going to unpack it in a deeper way. Teachings like we're sitting under here tonight. And we also need to share it with other people. We need to learn the Word of God enough that we can share it with others. And then we'll be kind of like that farmer going out and scattering that seed. And then it's up to people. We only can control so much. But we need to do our part, like Paul's talking about here. And then we can stand back and we can see God do his part. So there's what they spoke, but sometimes that's not quite enough. You know, you'll see people that they speak the Word of God, but they don't seem to get much results. You see other people, they speak the Word of God, they seem to get a lot of results. And so, you know, we're not just billboards. We're not just robots spitting out a message. You know, this comes from people. And we have complex motivations. And so Paul says what's important is not just what we said, which is proclaiming to you the good news, but also why we said it. He gets at their motivations. Their motivations. What was it that was driving them speaking the Word of God? And so he says, first of all, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the good news of God amid much opposition. And so they spoke from a God-given boldness. Some of us are kind of timid. We wish we were more bold. And, you know, Paul, his speaking here, he says, you know, we'd already suffered and mistreated in Philippi when we came to Thessalonica. If you read the book of Acts, you know the story of Paul's life. They came from, you know, the Middle East, Turkey, Asia Minor, over to Greece. And things went pretty poorly for them in Philippi, physically. They suffered greatly. It says they suffered and had been mistreated. They were dragged out. Even though they were Roman citizens, they were beaten without a trial, unjustly, stripped in front of everyone, and, you know, beaten with these big rods. We showed pictures last week of the kind of bruises that would have been from a minor beating. These would have been even worse. Broken bones, broken ribs, cracked vertebrae. You know, by the time they were thrown in jail, humiliated, and then they were released and escorted out of town the next day when they found, the Philippians found out they were Roman citizens. But, you know, when they showed up at Philippi, they were in bad shape. And everybody could see it. They probably still had broken bones. They would have. They would have still had, cuts, infections, bruises, bleeding perhaps even. It's possible the bleeding hadn't even stopped from some of this by the time they got to Philippi. And so, you know, it might be tempting to get from Philippi to Thessalonica. It might be tempting to get there and be like, let's see. My ribs are still broken. My vertebrae are still cracked. Last time when we were in Philippi a couple days ago, we said this, and we got this kind of a beating. Maybe in Thessalonica we should take it easy on telling people about Jesus. Maybe we should try to modify the message a little bit. You know, the market research is in, and people didn't like it when we said that last time. Maybe we should take out the part about how God has a problem with you. There's only one God. All these other gods you worship are not real. Turn away from idols to serve the living and true God. That sort of, maybe we should just leave that part out. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Let's just leave that part out. People aren't going to like that very much. Eternal separation from God. People don't like that part very much. Let's just leave that out. Let's just tell people that everything's fine. And yet he says, we had the boldness in our God, or literally we dared. We dared to speak to you. You ever, you know, when you dare somebody to do something, it's like something really gross or really distasteful, something they would not do unless they were dared to. He's like, no, we dared. You know, that's, you know, it took some courage to speak to you the good news about God, the good news about Jesus Christ. And they were opposed in Thessalonica too. He says this was amid much opposition. It wasn't like things were all like smooth sailing in Thessalonica. Remember, they got run out of town. There was a huge negative reaction to Paul and Silas and the message that they brought. And yet, in spite of all that, they dared to speak the word of God. They had a boldness in our God, it says. How does God give us boldness? You know, we think boldness comes from looking deep within and looking for strength of character within. No. He says, where does this boldness come from? It doesn't come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. And so he emphasizes the truthfulness of the message. Where does boldness come from? It comes from getting convinced. Convinced of God's truth, not from looking within myself. You know, if we want to be bold, we got to know what we believe is rock solid. It's based on good evidence, good reasons to believe. We saw when in Acts 17, when Paul came to Thessalonica, he reasoned from the scriptures. He persuaded. Many were convinced. He showed the prophecies. He showed there's really good reason to think this is true. And that is what will give you boldness. You want to become more bold. You want to become more bold. You need to get more convinced. Maybe you need to take a class. Maybe you do some reading. We give away a free book to new guests here with reasons to believe. There's books for sale over there, a lot more than that one for sale, that go through the subject of apologetics, reasons to believe, arguments from prophecy, arguments from philosophy, arguments from science. And as we get more and more convinced, we just realize this is true. This is true. And a lot of timidity, I think, comes from not putting in the mental work, the study, and then we're timid because we just don't have answers and we're afraid, what if somebody asks me something I don't know? And I think a lot of people, a lot of skeptics, they're pretty surprised that there's actually reasons. There's actually, you know, a good, solid, rational basis for faith. But there is. And Paul and Silas, they're like, how can we keep quiet about this when this is true and people so desperately need this? And so they had the boldness. They dared to speak because, for one, their exhortation didn't come from error. They had the right message. They knew they were right. And so they couldn't deny what was true, and they had to speak it, and they spoke it. He also says, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the good news, so we speak not as pleasing people, but God who examines our hearts. So part of their boldness came from the fact that they weren't speaking from error, that they were right, They were convinced of the truthfulness of the message. Part of it comes from not just having the right message, but also having the right audience. He says, we speak not as pleasing people, but God who examines our hearts. And so, you know, if we're constantly looking around, we're constantly taking in, what do people think? What do people want me to say? What do people want me to do? How can I please this person? What does this person want for? Oh, is that a disapproving look over there? Oh, maybe I shouldn't do this. It's overwhelming. But if we get rip our eyes off of people, off of the horizontal, onto God, onto that audience of one, well, then people become a lot smaller and a lot less consequential. And God becomes a lot bigger. It's actually quite freeing. We speak not as pleasing people, but God. And this is how they were so bold, who examines our hearts. You know, people that, if you're trying to please people, you're going to come with flattering speech. And Paul says, we never came with flattering speech, as you know. Yeah, flattering speech, a little different than encouragement, isn't it? Encouragement is a good thing. Flattery, not a good thing. You know, with encouragement, it's true. We're saying something positive to another person, about another person, but it's true. And it's done for their good. I'm trying to spur them along. I'm trying to, you know, urge them to hang in there. I'm trying to encourage them on a step that they took. I'm trying to help them be better. Flattery, though, might be true, might be false, doesn't really matter. Because it's spoken to get something for me. I will say whatever I need to say to gain favor in this other person's eyes, to gain an edge, to gain leverage, to get something from them. Maybe I'm selling something to them. Maybe I'm taking something from them. Maybe I need their approval. Maybe I want, I want to take from them in some way. And we will flatter. Is just sort of a natural, selfish way that we interact with people. And we will say things. And, the difference between true encouragement and flattery, you can usually tell. Like, true encouragement just feels so wholesome. Whereas flattery just kind of feels like, ooh, it feels a little slimy, like a used car salesman kind of deal. You know what I mean? No offense if anybody's, I'm sure you're not that kind of used car salesman. it feels like a slimy pickup line. It's just like, real encouragement, though, is true. It's genuine. And it's giving, it's not taking. And Paul says, because we're pleasing God, we didn't come with flattering speech. You guys remember? He says, we didn't come with a pretext for greed either. God is our witness. So, you know, often flattery is because we're trying to get something. You know, false teachers, they would come in and they would tell people whatever they wanted to hear. And they would put a little hat out front. And then people would make donations. Sometimes you'd even get sort of like someone to support you. You'd get like a patron, a sort of like an ancient sugar daddy, you know, where they would sort of like, they would kind of support your teaching, your study. And Paul's like, look, I know there's people coming along, false teachers that are greedy for money. That's not us. We didn't come with a pretext for greed. In fact, as it turns out, Paul never took a dime from the Thessalonians at all. He never took a dime. The Philippians were sending him money from the previous place they were at, and he got a job. And so he's like, don't forget, we never took your money. As much as you want to accuse us of being greedy, we gave the whole time. Also, because we're seeking to please God and not people, we weren't seeking glory from people, from you, from anybody. You remember that. Even though we were actually apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. Paul was an apostle, capital A, officially commissioned, the kind that can write scripture. Silas, though, was sent out by a church. So he's kind of a lowercase a apostle, a sent out one. But he's like, look, we could have asserted our authority. But no, we didn't. We didn't. And you know, this problem of man-pleasing, seeking glory from people, taking from people, I think it's a real problem. I think it's kind of the default state that most of us are in. And there's a great book called When People Are Big and God is Small. I read this as a young believer. And this is the kind of book where just reading the title, you just get so much out of it, you know? Like, I just need to think about that for a while. When people are big and God is small. Isn't that kind of the problem in my life right now? People are so big, certain people, maybe one person, maybe several people. And God, you know, what God thinks, his opinion, it just doesn't seem to matter as much as these people. And he's got this great checklist early on in the book. He's like, do you have a problem with this? He contrasts it with the fear of man versus the fear of God. And it's not fear of God like I'm afraid of God, but it's like reverence for God, like where God is the most important opinion, where God is the most important being in my life. And he says, how do you know you might have a problem with this? Fear of man, people pleasing. Have you ever struggled with peer pressure? Doing something just because of pressure from other people wanting you to do it? That would be a sign. People are big. Are you overcommitted? Some of us, we can't say no. And it's because people want us to do this. I'm not making decisions because God wants me to. I'm making decisions because people want me to. And so I end up overcommitting and stretching myself too thin. Do you need something from your spouse or your significant other? Do you need them to listen to you? Do you need them to respect you? Why do you need that so much? Why do you need that to be okay? You know, God already says, I love you. God's opinion of us is the most important one. The people's opinions change all the time. God is the reliable one. You might have a problem here. Do you ever fear being exposed as an imposter? You know, God sees everything. God sees you clearly. And so I don't know why we're so worried about people seeing us clearly, because God already does. Are you always second-guessing decisions because of what other people might think? You make a decision, you're like, oh, what would this person think? What would these people think? That's not how we make decisions. We seek to please God. Paul says, didn't seek to please people, but God who examines our hearts. Do you get easily embarrassed? Other people's opinion might be a little too weighty for you. Do you ever lie, especially the little white lies? So this would be where you're kind of covering up, you're kind of shaping reality, you're shaping reality for each person, telling them what you think they want to hear in order to get acceptance, in order to get something from them. He even says, do you just withdraw from people altogether? You know, doesn't that reflect a fear of people as well? So, you know, this is the sort of thing, I think God will periodically bring this up in your life. You know, God sees everything. What did he say in chapter 2, verse 4, just a few verses ago? We don't speak pleasing people, but God who examines our hearts. Yeah, God sees clearly. God sees down deep into your motives even better than you do. God sees what you're really doing. God sees what you really like even better than you do. We even have blind spots about ourselves. And so there are times where God, he will see this. He sees it happening. And there's times where he'll bring it up in your life. And it's kind of embarrassing. It can be pretty embarrassing. You can realize I've been doing some pretty dumb things. You can realize I've been wrecked with anxiety over what people think. I've been putting on a different face for different people in my life. I've been resenting people because I've been, you know, desperately trying to please them and they didn't even know it. And so he'll bring this up. And I think you need to realize he's not trying to take something away from you that's good. He's trying to set you free. It's pretty exhausting to be running around trying to please people all the time. As Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man is a snare. The fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. It's never going to work. It's never going to give you the payoff you think you're going to get from it. He's trying to set you free from that. He's trying to unlock the chains. And so when God brings it up with me, I just thank him. I thank him for pointing it out. I try to thank him for his grace. And I try to get my eyes back on him. And that's what I suggest for you as well. And just tell God, I want to seek to please you, not people. You're the most important one. I want to love the people in my life. What it does is it frees us from taking from people by trying to take acceptance, take attention. And instead, it frees us to love them. And because we already have all the acceptance and value that I need from God. And so, you know, we've got what they spoke, which was the good news of God. We've got why they spoke it, which was they spoke with boldness, right? Not pleasing people, but pleasing God. There was a boldness that was based on the fact that they knew, the confidence they knew that this message was true. And then he gives two really cool analogies, metaphors, for how they spoke to the people in Thessalonica. He says in verse 7, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become very dear to us. And so what is the first analogy that he gives about how they spoke the word of God? He gives the analogy of a nursing mother tenderly caring for her own children. And this is just not what you expect to hear from Apostle Paul. You know, just such a tough, manly dude. You know, he's just been beaten within an inch of his life and rides a horse 60 miles to Thessalonica. And, you know, it's like you're sitting there watching, you know, your NASCAR, and you kind of pause it, and you're like, Hank, I just want to say, I've been like a nursing mother to you. And you're like, okay. You almost feel like you're, it's just this really intimate, personal thing. This interchange, but this shows, it shows how Paul felt about them, and it shows how Paul loved them. You know, the nursing mother, he says, we were gentle. We tenderly cared for you. Think about babies are delicate. You know, when babies are first born, they can't even hold their own head up. Like, I was always so scared to hold a baby because I was afraid I was going to hold it and the head was just going to go. So, you know, you take it and you're kind of doing this, like, trying to lay the whole thing across your arm. And it's like, you're just like, I don't want to break this thing because it's so delicate. You know, so it is with people. You know, some of us are like, people seem to toughen up around here. And, you know, sometimes we just need to learn to be more gentle, more tender. This is going to take awareness. You know, the mom kind of needs to be sensitive to the needs of the baby. And sort of, you know, this involves getting my attention off of myself. Some of us, like, myself included much of the time, I'm so focused inside my head on what I need, what I'm doing, I'm totally missing things going on in other people's lives. We need to be sensitive to, how's this person doing? Oh, they seem kind of down. Oh, that's right, there's this big thing going on in their life. I need to be aware of that, and I need to think, what can I do? How can I love them? God, how can I love this person based on what's going on with them, based on how they seem to be doing? So there's a tenderness, a gentleness. People change slowly. People's feelings are sensitive. And Paul knew that. He knew how to work with people that were coming from pretty messed up backgrounds. And so like a nursing mother, he says, we were gentle. We tenderly cared for you. Also, babies, nursing babies can be exhausting and inconvenient for mom. You know, they don't run on your schedule. They don't fit around your schedule. I mean, babies that are newborns, they gotta feed 8 to 12 times a day for 30 or so minutes. So that's every 2 to 3 hours, all day, all night. You know, new moms, they walk around like, you can tell they're not getting a lot of sleep. You can tell they're pretty worn out because this child just needs something from them. Needs something from them on a regular basis. And so it is in working with people. You know, they don't work around our schedule. We work around their schedule. And there's times where we'll have some sleeplessness. There's times where we're inconvenienced. There's time where I take my schedule and I arrange it around what's going to be best for loving other people, for loving this person. Paul said, that's the way we were with you. Also, nursing mothers, I think it's kind of cool. They have to eat more to have something to give to the baby. You know, it actually, you have to eat extra calories because the body's converting it to food that's then feeding this child. And so it is when it comes to having a spiritual impact. It's as we seek to have an impact in other people's lives, that's going to make our own spiritual nourishment more important. So I need to eat, so I have something to give to these other people, something from God. And he says, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. We see so fond an affection for you. You had become very dear to us. We were imparting. We weren't just, text-to-speech engine speaking something at you. No, we were imparting the word of God and our lives. Both are important. You don't just impart your life without the word of God. We saw the importance of the word. But the word without the life impartation, that's going to come up short as well. A nursing mom, like that baby is in as close and vulnerable as you can get. You can't be like, I love my baby, but they just need to stay over there all the time. You can't love from across the room as a nursing mom. And when it comes to spiritual impact, we cannot love from across the room. Some of us, we spend our whole lives going like this to people. Stay away. Get away. Stay away. And we're going to have to take down the barriers. And we need God to help us to do that. I never imagined how I could possibly take any barriers down in my life because they'd been up for so long. But when the love of God makes it past the outer barriers, then that paves the way to take that scary step and let other people in as well. And to love other people as well. And for some of us here, this is going to be harder than others of us. But this verse right here, this would be a good one to memorize, to pray. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. And as we get in up close with people and we love people with the power of God and the love of God, you will get to a point where you can say this. God wants that for you. He wants you to learn to love. And we're actually going to talk even more about this next week, because Paul gets even, believe it or not, even more vulnerable and affectionate as we move to the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we talk about spiritual friendship. But just so you know, like, I think this is one of the things why some people have a spiritual impact and others don't. It's because some people, they say the right things and they bring the right words, but they don't love. They don't love like this. A fond affection, very dear to us, imparting not just the gospel of God, but also our own lives. And this is at the heart of Christianity. This is the central commandment. Love one another. That's the love God and love one another are the greatest commandments, Jesus said. And so we need to bring love and truth, both of these together. It's going to be gentle and tender and inconvenient, and we're going to have to eat spiritually so we have something to give. And it's not going to be from a distance. It's going to be up close. It's going to be risky, but it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. It is awesome. And you build friendships like you never thought you could build. So how they spoke, like a nursing mother, tender, affectionate, gentle, close, vulnerable. But then he gives another analogy in verses 9 through 12. He says, "For you recall, brothers and sisters, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." Remember I said Paul went out and got a job. He did not take money from the Thessalonians. For some reason he knew this was going to be an accusation coming his way. And so despite his physical infirmity, he went out and got a job. And they saw it. And they saw him working hard despite his injuries. They saw a toughness. They saw a tenderness, and they saw a toughness. And we need both. He says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers." And so he says, you know, our character, it stood the test. We were right there in and among you. You saw our lives. There was nothing hidden. It was an open book, Paul says, and you saw we were devout, we were devoted to God. You saw how upright we were. We were not shady. We were not shysty. You saw we were blameless. Not that we were sinless, but we were blameless. We were above reproach. And you guys saw that all. And we behaved this way towards you, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So we had the gentle, tender, nursing mother in verses 7 and 8. Now we got dad exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you. So like I said earlier, some of us are like, oh, people seem to toughen up. It's like, well, we need some tenderness. Some of us are like, man, people are too tough on me. Well, let's not forget verse 11. There's a need for toughness as well. And you got to know which side you lean on and realize you're going to have to lean the opposite way. But we got the Father. Paul says, we spoke like a father as well to you. Unfortunately, in our day, fathers are in decline. We've got a lot of passive men out there that are really not like Paul's describing here. So we kind of have to think about more of an ideal, like, biblical father. But he says we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you. You know, and we were working night and day. So if dad's working hard, dad doesn't have kids so he can mooch off of them. So you say, go get a job so I can sit around and do nothing. No, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, parents save up for the kids, not kids for the parents. And so I'm working hard. I'm doing everything I can. I'm living simply. And I am working to provide for this family, to provide for you. And Paul says, that's what we did. Worked our butts off. And then preached when most people were resting. And also, fathers love their kids enough to push them. Exhorting, encouraging, imploring, says testifying in some of our translations. That's the word for martyr, a testimony. He's testifying for his own experience. He's testifying as to the goodness of God. He's pushing, he's encouraging. You know, this is a broad range of words here. You know, it's everything from like a strong rebuke to more gentle encouragement to coming alongside. Come on, we're gonna run the rest of this together. But dads are in there to give their kids strength. They're in there to push them because they need to be pushed. You ever have like some of us maybe had fathers like this that really pushed us in love. Some of us maybe had coaches where we're like, man, this guy is so hardcore and I love it. This woman is so hard on me, and I'm so glad because we're a better team. I'm a better player because of this coach. We had teachers that really pushed us. The first week of school, we're like, man, what a jerk. But that became our favorite teacher because they pushed us, and they believed in us, and they expected from us. And Paul says, this is what we were with you. We believed in you. We pushed you. We expected more from you than you imagined you could have, and we helped you have a toughness, some spine, some backbone. We were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you like a father would his own children. He says, each one of you. Notice that. It wasn't like we just kind of launched things at the group, but would come off to the side and work with individuals. Kind of like, you know, a good coach would or a father would. Father's going to take different approaches for each kid because each kid is different. And so special attention is given to each one because every single one of his kids, he wants to see them grow up to be men or women of God. And they do it with a goal in mind. He says, we're exhorting, encouraging, imploring as a father would his own children. Why? So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so Paul, like a good father, had a vision for these people. And he pushed them to fulfill that vision. He saw the gap between what they could be and what they were. And he lived in that gap. And sometimes that gap is annoying to us. But a good leader will continue to push, and yet they'll do it like the gentle mother as well. Tender, affectionate, fondness. And we see all of these coming together in Paul and Silas and in the way that they related to the Thessalonians and how they spoke with them. So what have we seen here? We saw chapter 1, they were a model church. We saw chapter 2, we saw these guys really provide a model for ministry. A model for serving God, a model as a messenger for him. Do you want to make an impact? Do you want your life to count for something? Some of us were looking in all the wrong places to make a lasting impact. We want to do something for people to remember us by. You know, we want to make some great achievement, some great accomplishment. We wanted some contribution to science, some saving the environment. We want to, you know, change a person's life. But here's the thing. If this life is all there is, there is no lasting impact. We all die. We all go back into the ground. We all decompose. And one day the sun's going to burn out and the earth is gone and there's no evidence we were ever here. That's the world without God. But the good news is God is real. Eternity is real. And you can have the guarantee of eternal life. And this infuses meaning into our life. And so you start by asking God for eternal life. Start by asking God for eternal life. And then once you receive that eternal life, that relationship with him, you begin to grow. Then you have the opportunity to have an impact in other people's lives, a real impact that will last for all of eternity. And to do that, you can learn from Paul's example. You can learn from the example of Paul. bringing the word of God, doing it with boldness because you know it's true, with boldness because you are seeking to please the audience of one, and his opinion matters more than what other people think. And finally, we do it like the nursing mother, gentle, tender, compassionate, affection, and also with the toughness of the father who's pushing and pushing for people to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And that's what we got, 1 Thessalonians 2. Yeah, Lord, thanks that you make eternal impact possible by giving us eternal life, by guiding us into how to have an impact on other people's lives. I'm thankful for your word that performs its work in us who believe, Lord. We need your word to do its work. I'm thankful, too, for the boldness that we can get just from seeking your approval alone, Lord. I pray that you would set us free from the bondage of the opinions of other people, of acceptance from other people, and that we would be free to love them, Lord, as we get our love from you alone, our acceptance from you alone. And then pray you'd lead us into that both tender and tough love that we need in order to really be used in people's lives the way you want us to be. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.